Hare Krishna. So, thank you everybody for allowing me to speak here. It's a great honor to being given the opportunity to sit here on this asan and speak before you all. We've been very fortunate to be invited to Slovenia. We've had a very nice trip. Slovenia is a very beautiful country. And this temple and devotees are also very nice. We've been treated wonderfully. Bharata Prabhu and Bhakta Sasha have waited on us hand and foot. And I've even started to question how good is the prasadam in London after all, because they've fed us so opulently. So I'm very, very grateful. So thank you very much for having us. I've been asked to speak today on Chapter 9 of the Madhya Leela, Chaitanya Charitamrita, which is entitled Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Travels to Holy Places. So this is a pastimes talking about Lord Chaitanya's pilgrimage to South India. So some of us may have been on pilgrimage before, but when Lord Chaitanya goes on pilgrimages, it's quite a different experience to what we may have. So before we start reading, I'd like to seek, please, the blessings of all the senior devotees here. I'm definitely one of the most junior men in the room. I was consulting with my mentor, Murli Manahaprabhu, about this. You know, isn't it a bit, you know, I shouldn't really be speaking, you know, so many other senior people. Maybe I should individually ask them, you know, maybe you would like to speak instead. But he said, no, the fact you've been asked is, it shows that they've already decided. So as a service, you should take it up. Feel the fear and do it anyway. Okay, fine. Please bless me that I may be able to say something of value from this exalted scripture. By the mercy of the Vaishnavas and Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, a dumb man can speak poetry, a lame man can cross mountains, and a blind man can see stars in the sky. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhaktavrinda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhaktavrinda. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhaktavrinda. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki. So when Lord Chaitanya goes on pilgrimage, it's quite a different experience to when you and I may go on pilgrimage. Lord Chaitanya visited many places which were already considered holy in themselves, in their own right. But by Lord Chaitanya visiting those places, they became even more so places of pilgrimage. So now we visit those places not only because they are holy places, but because Lord Chaitanya himself visited them. He danced there, he preached there, he performed his different pastimes there. And in this way, those places become even more attractive for us to visit. When the Supreme Personality of Godhead performs an activity, an action, he simultaneously achieves many different ends. So by performing one activity, many, many different results are achieved at the same time. And so externally, it may seem that Lord Chaitanya, he just went on pilgrimage to South India. He wanted to see the holy places, but as is described in this chapter, he achieved so many different things at the same time. And it's even mentioned that actually, it was just a smokescreen going on pilgrimage to South India. It wasn't actually his real purpose. He had different purposes in mind, which he achieved perfectly. It's understood that we visit holy places for different reasons, but one of those reasons is to become purified from our sinful activities. So we may take bath in the Ganga to purify ourselves from our sinful activities. We may visit holy places to do the same thing. But those sins accumulate in these holy places. And these holy places, it's not easy for them. Mother Ganga may feel overburdened by the sinful reactions being left in her waters and so forth. So, saintly persons like Srila Prabhupada or Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, when they visit these places, it's written, when Lord Chaitanya just touches a holy place, it becomes completely sanctified, purified from all those sinful reactions. So whereas I or you, we may visit these holy places to become purified, Lord Chaitanya goes to those places to purify them. Everything Lord Chaitanya did is perfect. He set a perfect example. Taking on the role of a sannyasi, a holy man, the Supreme Lord himself toured South India, visiting all these different holy places, places of pilgrimages. Now, from his pastimes, we know ourselves how we should behave, how which places we should visit, how we should interact with devotees. He set a perfect example. He visited the bona fide deities. He didn't just visit deities of Radha and Krishna, because as we know in South India, at that time especially, they were not so much worshipped. He also visited Lakshmi Narayan temples, temples of Lord Radha Ramachandra, Shiva temples, Durga temples, many different places. And wherever he went, a peculiar phenomena was manifest. Wherever Lord Chaitanya went, he converted thousands upon thousands of people to the cult of Vaishnavism. So it's a very different experience. We may go to places of pilgrimage, and we're advised to take shelter of the saintly persons that live there. In fact, to visit a holy place of pilgrimage and not to seek the shelter of the saintly persons that reside there, we're really missing the point of visiting holy place. But when Lord Chaitanya visits a place of pilgrimage, he actually converts those saintly persons into the cult of Nam Sankirtan, chanting the names of Krishna. So he met Buddhists, Mayavadis and Jains, all of which he converted to Krishna consciousness. Not only that, he also met Vaishnavas from other sampradayas. So Sri Sampradaya, Vaishnavas, or Tattvavadis from the Madhava Sampradaya, who were at that time very much engaged in the worship of Lord Ramachandra. Though technically speaking, they should be worshipping Krishna. If you're a Tattvavadi, according to Srila Prabhupada, if you're a Tattvavadi, you should be worshipping Krishna. And if you're a Sri Vaishnava, you should be worshipping Lakshmi Narayan. But at that time, everybody was apparently worshipping Lord Ramachandra. And so even though that is still Vaishnavism, it's in one sense perfect, he made it even more perfect by encouraging them to chant the names of Krishna, Radha Krishna, Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So, as well as these activities, Lord Chaitanya, as well as visiting thousands of places and converting thousands of people to Vaishnavism, and establishing Harinam Sankirtan movement in the south of India, he converted existing Vaishnavas to more refined form of Vaishnavism, Gaudiya Vaishnavism, or Krishna consciousness as we know it in the Hare Krishna movement in the West. So, as Lord Chaitanya would be walking on the road, he would be chanting the following mantra: Rama Raghava, Rama Raghava, Rama Raghava Pahimam, Krishna Keshava, Krishna Keshava, Krishna Keshava Rakshamam. O Lord Ramachandra, descendant of Maharaj Raghu, kindly protect me. O Lord Krishna, killer of the Keshi demon, kindly protect me. I was thinking, you know, maybe that was kind of outreach preaching by Lord Chaitanya, chanting the names of Rama, like this. Rama Raghava, Rama Raghava. O Lord Ramachandra, descendant of Maharaj Raghu. Because he was preaching at that time to people who are worshipping very much Lord Ram. And we can talk a bit more about that, how he converted those worshippers of Lord Ram to a more specific style of Krishna consciousness as we know it. One such example is a Brahmana who invited Lord Chaitanya to lunch. So this Brahmana would chant nothing. He wouldn't say a single word except for the names of Lord Ram. That was the only thing that would come out of his mouth, was the word Rama. So he was constantly chanting the name of Lord Ram, this Brahmana. But Lord Chaitanya went and took dinner with him, and in this way bestowed his mercy upon this Brahmana. He accepted prasadam at this Brahmana's place. And then after leaving the house of the Brahmana, he visited Skanda, a deity of Skanda and Trimatha, and then returned to see this Brahmana again. And at this moment he saw that the Brahmana was chanting the Hare Krishna mantra instead of the names of Lord Ram. So Lord Chaitanya asked the Brahmana, "Formerly you were constantly chanting the holy name of Lord Ram. Why are you now constantly chanting the holy name of Krishna? What happened to you? Before nothing but Rama would leave your mouth, but now all of a sudden you are chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. What is the change? What is your position now?" And the Brahmana replied, "This is all due to your influence, sir. After seeing you, I have lost my lifetime practice." So simply by seeing Lord Chaitanya, he didn't even have to necessarily preach to them. Now, Lord Chaitanya had many different methods by which to convert people. He would convert them by his association, by his behavior, by his ecstatic dancing and chanting, through intellectual debate and philosophy, and simply by his beauty. He was so beautiful, just somebody saw him and they wanted to become pure Vaishnavas. So in this case, simply by taking prasadam at this Brahmana's house, his lifelong practice of chanting the name of Lord Ram was altered, it was changed forever into chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. "Just simply by seeing you, sir, I have changed my lifelong practice. From my childhood, I've been chanting the holy name of Lord Ramachandra. But upon seeing you, I chanted the holy name of Krishna just once. Since then, the holy name of Krishna has been tightly fixed upon my tongue. Indeed, I have been chanting the holy name of Krishna. The holy name of Lord Ramachandra has gone far, far away." So Lord Chaitanya went on to explain this science of chanting Krishna's name as opposed to chanting the name of Lord Ramachandra. And he's referring to the Brahmanda Purana and later written down by Rupa Goswami in the Laghu Bhagavatamrita, how chanting one name of Lord Ram is equal to how many names of Lord Vishnu? How many? Chanting one name of Lord Ram is equal to how many names of Lord Vishnu? 1,000 names of Lord Vishnu, yes. And then chanting the name of Krishna is equal to how many names of Lord Ram? 3 times, yes, 3 times. So chanting the name of Krishna is 3 times 1,000 names of Lord Vishnu. And so in this way, Lord Chaitanya was able to convince those chanting the names of Lord Ram to chant the name of Krishna. And he used Shastric evidence. Lord Chaitanya backed up everything he said with evidence from the Vedanta, from the Puranas, from the Upanishads, different scriptural evidence, because he was the greatest scholar. He was the greatest dancer. He was the greatest in everything he did. So it's very easy to convince huge amounts of people to chant Krishna's holy names. The Brahmana concludes that Lord Chaitanya is Krishna himself. Not everybody was able to see Lord Chaitanya was the Supreme Lord himself. But the Brahmana, being so purified by chanting so many names of Lord Ram for his whole lifetime, was one of those who was able to see Lord Chaitanya's real identity. So Lord Chaitanya defeated and converted thousands with his association, his behavior, his logic and debate, and with his beauty. Beauty being his greatest weapon, His bodily features were so attractive, he attracted millions of people to come and see him. They just wanted to see him. It's described there are so many people came to see Lord Chaitanya, they couldn't be counted. Just millions, literally, of people swarming, trying to get a glimpse of the Supreme Lord. So, as I was saying, Lord Chaitanya, when he goes on pilgrimage, it's not like me and you going on pilgrimage. We may go on pilgrimage for different reasons, to become purified, for sure. It's encouraged Vanaprasth should go on pilgrimage to visit these holy places, become purified, deeper realizations of Krishna consciousness. I've also heard it said that it also removes the last specks of travel lust which we may have by visiting these holy places. We also gratify that sense of the desire to see, to travel, to see the world. So why not to dovetail that with traveling to holy places? It's surely the Krishna consciousness way, Krishna conscious way to travel. But when Lord Chaitanya went on pilgrimage, he went for a different purpose. At that time, South India was and is still flooded with so many different philosophies. To name a few, of course we have the four main philosophies of India, but there were many more as well. So we have the logic, philosophy of logic by Gautam. We have Mimamsa philosophy, Jaimini. We have, of course, infamous Mayavadi philosophy. Shankaracharya, our greatest enemies. Kapila and the Sankhya philosophy. Of course, we have our Kapila Muni. But there's also another type of Sankhya philosophy, materialistic philosophy. You have Yoga from Patanjali, the Smriti Shastra, Tantra Shastra, and the Buddhists. And it's described that the Lord broke all of their opinions to pieces. He completely obliterated all of their philosophies, smashed them, all of them. To the point where he managed to establish bhakti, the cult of bhakti yoga, based on Vedanta authority. And Lord Chaitanya's greatest achievement in unifying the sampradayas with his philosophy of achintya bhedabhedava tattva philosophy. Achintya bhedabhedava tattva philosophy. So Lord Chaitanya achieved so many things during his pilgrimage. But one of the main achievements was to defeat all of these different philosophies. Now, in this chapter, because I was asked to speak on a whole chapter, I was a bit bewildered because there are so many pastimes and so many very important events which take place in this chapter. And it would seem it's kind of offensive to miss any of them out, but at the same time I cannot retell them all in this short period of time. There's 360 odd verses in this chapter, and Krishnadas Kaviraj himself explains that he's only able to recount a fraction of the pastimes, the thousands of pastimes which took place. In his humility, he's saying that he's still, through his pride, he's going to attempt, being proud, he's going to attempt to retell some of these pastimes. To what to speak of me being able to retell some of these pastimes? No. All I can do is focus upon some of the main ones, and hopefully, So, one of the pastimes which I was particularly attracted to was the pastime of when the Buddhists heard about Lord Chaitanya's activities, his preaching activities. It's described that the Buddhists were very proud. And so, the Buddhist leader and his disciples, they approached Lord Chaitanya to engage in debate with him. They challenged the Lord to a logical debate. Of course, they didn't know Lord Chaitanya. They didn't know he was previously Nimai Pandit, perhaps. Otherwise, they wouldn't have dared to approach him. But foolishly, they did. And it's very nicely described how they were defeated. Srila Prabhupada, in the purports, is explaining how important it is for us to understand how we can defeat Buddhists and other impersonalist philosophies. He explains that the Buddhists very much rely upon logic and debate, argumentation. That is the basis of their philosophy. It's not based upon any shastric evidence. They don't take shelter of the Vedas. They actually don't accept the Vedas as an authority. So they rely upon their own logic and reason. And in this way, if we can understand the defects in their philosophy, it will not be any problem for us to defeat them when we meet them. And Buddhism is quite a popular philosophy in the West. When you're on book distribution, you may meet many people who say they like Buddhism. Maybe none of them will even know the philosophy of Buddhism, but just in case they do, it's good for us to know the philosophy so it can be defeated. So Buddhism, Srila Prabhupada explains, Buddhism is based upon, like Mayavad philosophy, word jugglery. Is that they cannot come to a real conclusion. So they don't accept the Vedas, but they do accept intellectual arguments. There are 9 main arguments of Buddhism. So the first argument that they use is that the universe has always existed. Now, there are many different ways to explain away the concept of God, because for many people, especially in this age, the idea of God existing is a blow. It's a blow to the false ego. Now, science has spent 150 years trying to do away with the principle of God altogether. There is no God. There cannot be a God. So let's find the other explanation. And so they come up with so many different theories, the most famous of which is the Big Bang Theory. The idea that everything, all matter and all energy, and all the laws governing them exploded out of nothing in a single instant for no reason at all. So this idea of the singularity is the alternative to the idea of there being a supreme personality of God, a creator, because according to the Buddhists, there was no creation. Everything has always existed. So if there's no creation, then there doesn't have to be a creator. So this is the idea. It does away with the idea of there being a supreme Lord. Srila Prabhupada counters this argument by saying that in our experience, anything in the material world, for example, you take our bodies, there's a beginning to the body, there's a middle stage, and then there's an end. The body comes into being, it grows, it maintains, it produces some byproducts, it dwindles and eventually vanishes. That's the case for any material object, a living material object, a piece of fruit or anything. So Srila Prabhupada explains in this way that in our experience, there's always a beginning and an annihilation for a material body. So if we take into account the universe as the greatest material body, the universal form, must also, if it has an end, as the Buddhists claim, the ultimate goal is annihilation, complete destruction of the universe, of themselves, dissolving of everything into the void. If that is the case, if there is an end, there is a middle, there has to be a beginning, there has to be a creator. If there's a creation, there must be a creator. The Buddhists will argue that the world is false. It's not real. Everything is illusory. Is the world false? Is this all not real? What do you think? What's our argument against this?
Yes, I know.
It's real, but it's temporary. Yeah. So the world's temporary. So it's existing. It's real. I very much like the analogy of dreams. We dream a lot, but maybe we don't remember them. But while we're dreaming, it is real, is it not? We dream and we see and feel things very, very intensely. And it's real when it's actually happening. There are bodily changes when we're having these dreams. It's real. But when we wake up, we understand it was not real in the sense that it's temporary. It had a beginning and an end. So we understand that this material world is real. We feel bodily pains and pleasure. It's definitely real. But it's temporary, like that. Whereas the Buddhists claim that it's completely illusory. There's no reality there at all. The other claim of the Buddha is that the absolute truth is that I am. The fact that I exist, this is the absolute truth. I am, I exist. That is the only truth. That is the argumentation of the Buddhists. So Srila Prabhupada defeats this argument very nicely. He explains that Buddhism relies upon logic and debate and argument to come to the ends of their philosophy. It's all to do with argument. But how can there be argument if there is only one person? There has to be two. There has to be duality. There has to be two people in debate for there to be a debate. There can't only be one person. So the very basis, the foundation of their philosophy defeats this argument. It's a foolish argument. How can I be the only person existing? In that case, there can be no debate. There cannot be any argument. There cannot be any discovery of the absolute truth. There has to be duality. There has to be at least soul and a super soul. At least there must be. Shishi Gwanatai Panchatava Ki Jai. Repeated birth and death is not explained properly. They have no concept, at least many Buddhist traditions have no concept of the soul. So how can there be transmigration of the soul when there is no concept of the soul? The Buddhas say that the only source of knowledge is Buddha himself. The Buddha rejected the Vedas. So they have no standard knowledge. As we find in our preaching work in Krishna consciousness, it's very fashionable these days for everyone to have their own philosophy, to have their own idea, their own truth. Everybody can only understand the truth through their own exertions, their own efforts, and that's the only true way of finding the absolute truth. So everybody has their own slightly different philosophy. So this is completely rejected by the Vaishnavas. We take shelter of the Vedas, standard knowledge. There has to be some standard knowledge. We cannot make our own interpretations. Otherwise, how can we be sure we end up with the correct result? We have to seek shelter of the previous acharyas. We have to take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, his instructions and his example, and follow the process left behind by the spiritual masters of the past. And in this way, we can make progress. The Buddhists explain the Nirvana is the ultimate good, but Nirvana does not take into account the existence of the soul. If we, if the body is dissolved, and that is the end, and how can that be? Therefore, what is the soul? The soul is there. We understand from the scriptures that we also have a spiritual body. The material body may be dissolved, but there is always still a spiritual body. So this argument is not very good. The end cannot be void. Everything is personal. We are eternally persons, part and parcels of the Supreme Lord. So there are many philosophical defects in the Buddhist philosophical pathway. Whereas the Vedanta has no defects. It's easy for us to pick holes in Buddhist philosophy, but nobody was able to defeat Lord Chaitanya in the argumentation. Nobody was able to defeat Srila Prabhupada. He would take on everyone and anyone. He would challenge them openly, including all the scientists. Please try to defeat me in debate, but nobody could because the philosophy of the Vedanta is perfect. It's not challengeable. Whereas the Buddhist philosophy has so many defects, so many imperfections. And that is the case. The Vedas is not compiled by a human being, as the Buddhists will claim. How is it possible when the Vedas were spoken to Lord Brahma, the first living being? The first living being, the Vedas were given to him. So obviously the Vedas existed before the first living being. The Vedas is not something from the material world. So logic can be used in this way to defeat the arguments of the Buddhists. In one sense, you could say it may be a bit dull and boring to go through all of these things, but it's actually very important to learn how to defeat these arguments for our preaching work. So in conclusion, the Buddhists, they described they felt shame and fear, and they left with the tail between their legs. But then they had a cunning plan to get revenge on Lord Chaitanya. They came back with a plate of untouchable foodstuffs and said it was Mahaprasadam and offered it to Lord Chaitanya. It's a very low act to perform. Offering a Vaishnava untouchable food and pretending it to be Mahaprasadam. What a horrible thing to do. So obviously this shows how hurt they were. Their pride was completely smashed, these Buddhists. But Lord Chaitanya had a little fun with them. Not directly. So a big bird appeared and picked up the plate of prasadam, so-called prasadam, and flew into the air with it, dropping it all over the Buddhists. All the untouchable food dropped on them. And then to make it even worse, the metal plate fell upon the head of the lead Buddhist and knocked him completely unconscious. There was blood. It was horrible. Because of such the offense that he was causing to Lord Chaitanya, it was actually his mercy. And so the head of the Buddhist was completely unconscious. He was knocked out. And at this point, all of his disciples became very fearful. And they started declaring that Lord Chaitanya is the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. They suddenly converted to Vaishnavism. They became Vaishnavas. They begged Lord Chaitanya, how can we bring back our Buddhist to consciousness again? Our lead Buddhist, our head man. Tell us, what can we do? Please help. And what did Lord Chaitanya tell them they should do? Chant Hare Krishna. The holy name is the only thing that can save the situation. So they began to chant. Began to chant Hare Krishna. Prabhupada explains at this point they became Vaishnavas. Lord Chaitanya initiated them into Vaishnavism by giving them Harinam. So they chanted in the ear of the head of the Buddhists. And he came back to consciousness. He didn't only just come back to consciousness, but he also, in divine ecstasy, began to chant the holy names as well. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains that the head of the Buddhists and his so-called disciples, the roles were reversed. The disciples became the spiritual master of the head of the Buddhists. They gave him Harinam initiation, and he began to chant himself. And thus the glories of Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement were propagated further throughout the Buddhist communities. And then the Lord completely vanished and disappeared from everybody's sight, and nobody could find him anywhere. So this is Lord Chaitanya on pilgrimage. It's a different kind of pilgrimage to our one. So Lord Chaitanya visited so many different places, thousands of places of pilgrimage. And already we're mostly way through the class, and I've only really touched upon one of the things that happened. But there are countless pastimes, and all of them are so profound and very deep pastimes, which I can't understand, but to some degree we can try to understand. And try to enter into the mood of what was happening here. So many things were, so many personalities Lord Chaitanya met. He visited the temple of Sri Rangam, Raghunath Temple, Ranganath Temple, the biggest temple in India, the biggest operating Hindu structure in the world. I've never actually visited Sri Rangam. I've heard a lot about it. One day I would like to go. It's been the resting place of so many advanced devotees. So Lord Chaitanya visited this place and met with one devotee, a Vaishnava, Venkata Bhatta. And during the months of Chaturmasya, for 4 months he resided in his house. Now, Venkata Bhatta was a Sri Vaishnava, and so he was worshipping Lakshmi Narayan. Following in the Sampradaya of Ramanujacharya. So he was worshipping Lakshmi Narayan. Now, of course, Lord Chaitanya, he sees the devotion behind the worship, and he wouldn't criticize somebody's worship. But in a joking way, he may attempt to seduce or lure another Vaishnava to chanting the names of Krishna, to Radha Krishna worship instead, explaining that it is actually the higher principle of worship. So he would joke with Venkata Bhatta that just to associate with Krishna, Lakshmi Devi herself performed many austerities accepted vows and regulative principles. She abandoned her happiness in Vaikuntha just to try to associate with Lord Krishna in the rasa dance. So he would joke in this way. It had to be done in a joking way because it's a very serious subject matter. This is his worshipable deity. He's talking about Lakshmi Narayan. So how is it she was desperate to associate with Krishna in the rasa dance? How can we understand these things? She never leaves the chest of her beloved. So how could she want to associate with Lord Krishna? But he gives evidence. Lord Chaitanya gives evidence from the Bhagavatam, the prayers of the wise of Kaliya serpent explain that this is a fact. And Lord Chaitanya goes on to explain that Krishna's pastimes are more relishable. So Venkatabhata Prabhu, he accepts this fact that Krishna's pastimes are more relishable. The conjugal mellow is there in Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan. Whereas the awe and reverence, Lakshmi Narayan worship, is not the same. It could be argued that the conjugal mellow surpasses the worship of Narayan. And it can be also said, and this is explained by Lord Chaitanya, that Lakshmiji, she didn't break her vow of chastity. She didn't break her chastity to Narayan by trying to associate with Krishna in the rasa dance. That was not the case because there is no difference between Krishna and Narayan. They are both the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They are both the same. Of course, they are also both different. But Krishna and Narayan, it is not a breaking of chastity for Lakshmi to want to be with Lord Krishna in the rasa dance. It's not the case. But still, as we have heard, it was not possible for Lakshmi to enter into the rasa dance. It was not possible. Even though she performed, so she left Vaikuntha. She performed many austerities. She followed strict vows, and still she was unable to enter into the rasa dance. How is this? The personified Upanishads were able to enter into the rasa dance. They were able to access. They were allowed to associate with Krishna in his conjugal rasa. But Lakshmi was not. So why is this? Why was Lakshmi unable to enter into the rasa dance? Does anybody know?
She didn't want to leave her position of authorized wife. She didn't want to become some unauthorized lover. Didn't want to follow God's thoughts.
Yeah, exactly. So she did not follow the mood of the gopis. It's explained, we've got from other books from the six Goswamis, that we have to enter into the mood of the residents of Vrindavan in order to enter into Krishna's eternal pastimes, his intimate pastimes. We enter into the mood of the gopis. That's what's been given to us by Srila Prabhupada, the highest form of devotional service. The highest mood of devotion, this conjugal ras, this mellows of a conjugal love. In the mood of the gopis, the residents of Vrindavan, we can enter into the pastimes. But Lakshmi, she was unable to enter into the pastimes because she did not enter into that mood of the gopis. She, despite her austerities, despite her vows, these were not enough to elevate her to the rasa dance. Worshipping the Lord in the ecstasy of the gopis and acquiring gopi bodies of gopis, is the only way to enter into the rasa dance. One has to acquire the body of a gopi in order to enter into the rasa dance. There's no other way. So these ideas, these were in a joking way explained by Lord Chaitanya to Venkatabhata in order to try to convince him of the higher principles of the mellows of conjugal love. Another point brought up was that Lord Narayan cannot attract the minds of the gopis. Krishna may be able to attract Lakshmi. She wanted to be in the rasa dance. she was attracted to Lord Krishna, but the gopis are not attracted to Lord Narayan. And we see that even in the, we read in the Krishna book or the 10th canto, Krishna takes the form of Lord Narayan with the four arms, and the gopis, it breaks their mood. It breaks their ecstatic mood. And they ask him, where is Krishna? How can I find Krishna? They are not attracted to Lord Narayan. So, in this way, Venkatavata and Lord Chaitanya associated for 4 months. And at the same time, Lord Chaitanya was being served by one small boy, 7 years old, Gopal, who was later to become Gopal Bhatta of the six Goswamis. So this is a very important pastime. And there's so many more details which I haven't talked about. It's very important to understand these pastimes. But given the limitations, my limitations and the limitations of time, I can only touch upon a few of these subjects of the activities of Lord Chaitanya as he goes on pilgrimage in South India. So these pastimes are unlimited. Lord Chaitanya, when he goes on pilgrimage, it's not like the average person who goes on pilgrimage for self-purification, for visiting holy places. He goes there and he performs work, he performs service, he converts thousands of people to Vaishnavism, and more specifically to Nam Sankirtan, a chanting of Hare Krishna. These are his activities. Simply by his presence, thousands of people came under the Vaishnava cult. So in this way, these things are going on. What are my own realizations on this? These activities? I haven't been on many pilgrimages. I've been on one or two. I'm very fortunate enough. Maybe many of you also have been on different parikrams, Navadvip Mandal parikram, Rajmandala parikram. I was very fortunate enough to attend both of those. And so these are pilgrimages. We go on pilgrimage, we visit holy places, we honor them, and we circumambulate them, and in this way show our respect for the holy places by visiting the dharms. We achieve so many benefits, and ultimately the idea is to satisfy Krishna. It's only by satisfying Krishna are we going to make any advancement. So I was on Vrindavan Mandal Parikram. I went with one devotee from Ireland who resides in the UK, Parashuram Prabhu. I don't know if any of you have heard of him. Very glorious Vaishnava. And we performed Padyatra Parikram. It was part of Lokanath Swami's Padyatra party. It's a little bit different because we're with an ox cart and two bulls from the Bhaktivedanta Goshala. So we perform this Padyatra. See, Parashuram's mood is different. Now, pilgrimage is a very important thing. It shouldn't just be seen as a sightseeing, a way to go sightseeing, to visit holy places, just to exercise the eyes. As I've heard it said by, who said that? I think it was Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. It shouldn't just be eye exercise to go on pilgrimage. It's service. We should go in a mood of service. So I'm unable to enter into this mood of service automatically. So I decided a good way to perform this pilgrimage, this Padyatra, is to actually perform tangible service and go on pilgrimage in this way. Perform service, Dham Seva, perform service to the Dham. And I think there are many benefits for doing that. It's true, maybe you'll have much less time for yourself, less time for study and chanting, in one sense, and not necessarily true. And we have to exert extra effort in order to satisfy, to please the residents of the Dham, performing service to the devotees who are there. It can take many forms. You may want to serve prasadam. You may want to clean the temples. Many people were cleaning the kuns, for example, which we were visiting, like this. So we perform some service. And in this way, our consciousness is in a very safe position. We're a very safe position if you're doing service in the Dham. So on this parikram, we were chanting all day. So 6 hours at least of chanting every day. We were walking anything between 15 and 35 kilometers on the worst day, 35 kilometers. Visiting different places. We were distributing prasadam, distributing books. giving people the holy name. We were chanting with the village children. We would in the evening go to the villages and show them a Krishna conscious movie. And we would get them to chant Hare Krishna and give them prasadam. So in this way, we were performing devotional service. We were engaged in serving the Vaishnavas, serving the residents of Vrindavan, the Vrajbasis, Vrijbasis, like that. It's a very safe position to take. Of course, we can never achieve the results of Lord Chaitanya when he visits holy places on pilgrimage. That's completely impossible. But at least in some degree, we can try to do some seva, some service when we're visiting the holy places, like that. So the residents of different holy places, they're not always Vaishnavas. Like in the south of India, there were Buddhists there, there were Mayavadis there, Jains, like that. In Vrindavan, there are many Muslims, for example. And then in South India also, there were Vaishnavas from different sampradayas. But by performing service, by giving a good example, and by enthusiastic and selfless service, chanting, we can help to encourage those from other ideas, other backgrounds, to the original pure philosophy of Krishna consciousness. And then this will definitely please Krishna, please Lord Chaitanya, and this will be of great benefit to us. Not that that should be our motivation, but nevertheless that is true. Just to finish here, so Lord Chaitanya also achieved many other important feats on his pilgrimage. He discovered the Brahma Samhita, he found the Krishna Kanamrita, and also the Kurma Purana, which explains about how Sita Devi was not touched by Ravan when she was kidnapped from Lord Ram. So the Brahma Samhita is a very important scripture. We hear these verses from the Brahma Samhita every morning, sung by Yamuna and Devi. And we take it very seriously as a form of study. I just like to finish here by reading what Srila Prabhupada says about the Brahma Samhita, how important it is. And I think it's apt to finish on Srila Prabhupada's words. So, translation to verse 239 to 240. There is no scripture equal to the Brahma Samhita as far as the final spiritual conclusion is concerned. Indeed, that scripture is the supreme revelation of the glories of Lord Govinda, for it reveals the topmost knowledge about him. Since all conclusions are briefly presented in the Brahma Samhita, it is essential among all the Vaishnava literatures. So Srila Prabhupada explains it the following way. The Brahma Samhita is a very important scripture. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu acquired the fifth chapter from the Adikeshva temple. In that fifth chapter, the philosophical conclusion of Achintya Bedavada Tattva, simultaneous one and difference, is presented. The chapter also presents methods of devotional service, the 18-syllable Vedic hymn, discourses on the soul, the supersoul, fruitive activity, an explanation of Karma Gayatri, Karma Bij, and the original Mahavishnu, and a detailed description of the spiritual world, specifically Goloka Vrindavan. The Brahma Samhita also explains the demigods Ganesh, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, the origin of the Gayatri Mantra, the form of Govinda, and his transcendental position and abode, the living entities, the highest goal, the goddess Durga, the meaning of austerity, the five gross elements, love of Godhead, impersonal Brahman, the initiation of Lord Brahma, and the vision of transcendental love enabling one to see the Lord. The steps of devotional service are also explained. The mind, Yoga Nidra, the goddess of fortune, devotional service in spontaneous ecstasy, incarnations beginning with Lord Ramachandra, deities, the conditioned soul and his duties, the truth about Lord Vishnu, prayers, Vedic hymns, Lord Shiva, the Vedic literature, personalism and impersonalism, good behavior, and many other subjects are also discussed. There is also a description of the sun and the universal form of the Lord. All these subjects are conclusively explained in a nutshell in the Brahma Samhita. Brahma Samhita is just one chapter out of 100 chapters, the fifth chapter only. 56 verses explains all of these subject matters, and Lord Chaitanya found this. And brought it. He brought it back to, he had it copied many times, distributed it, and brought it back for her. And Srila Prabhupada brought it for us in the West. So now we have access to all of this knowledge. So when Lord Chaitanya goes on pilgrimage, he achieves so many amazing things. It's incalculable. And so I'll finish my talk there. So thank you all very much for your kind attention. Hope it wasn't too boring. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. I don't know if we have time for any questions because it's already 9 o'clock. Okay, try and answer a question. It seems they kind of betrayed the guru, right? I mean, and you see it happen a lot. A lot of people decide to follow Lord Chaitanya instead of their own spiritual master. You know, isn't that infidelity, is it not? It's an interesting point. Of course, there's different examples of this.
I mean, they are protecting their false ego. They chose their own spiritual master and not put all emotions in that. And they are protecting him.
Yeah. So they're defending. It's natural. They've, for example, given many years of service to this particular personality, and then somebody comes along and says, actually, everything he's been telling you is not true. Yeah. It's a natural response. It's to defend. You know, try and stick up for your spiritual master's teachings and so forth. But as we see in this example, Lord Chaitanya personally defeats the master of these Buddhists. He personally breaks down his arguments completely, shatters them, destroys his arguments. Now, according to, if he's a cultured person, according to Vedic, if you meet a superior personality, if the teachings are superior, like that, it's better to accept, if we're honest. So, let's see. Lord Chaitanya comes with highest philosophy, the highest principles of devotion, like that. Actually, he also tries to convince others, like Tattvavadis, followers of Madhvacharya. He asks one of the Tattvavadis, you know, what is the highest principle, you know, the highest spiritual principles? And he explains that it's Varnashram Dharma, that everybody should follow this process. And Lord Chaitanya defeats this argument, explaining, no, highest principle is Shravanam Kirtanam, 9 principles of devotional service to attain love of Krishna. This is the highest. And the Tattvavadi would explain, well, I agree, but I'm a follower of Madhvacharya, and this is his emphasis, and so I'm following this. And that's fine. But for these Buddhists, the argument was so badly defeated, I suppose. We can decide if you want to stick with the master we've chosen, or want to accept a higher level of knowledge. So when Srila Prabhupada came to the West, people were following all kinds of different yogis and gurus. They all gave them up straight away to follow Srila Prabhupada, because they were finding something far more relishable, something far more real. The highest aspects of the absolute truth are being revealed. Ideally, if in this case of the Buddhists, the spiritual master of the Buddhists is defeated, he should accept Lord Chaitanya as his guru. He should surrender Lord Chaitanya, accept him as his authority, and then automatically all of his disciples will accept also Lord Chaitanya. And that is what generally happens in these situations, as far as I've understood. So if your guru surrenders to a superior guru, the disciples will also follow. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. Okay. If that's it, kind of finish that. Okay. Thank you. Srila Prabhupada ki. Prasadam ki. Jainataya Gaudapramanande. Arigato.